This morning, we're going to continue our series that we've been doing for all this summer about spiritual warfare. We've called this suit up. You have to suit up for the fight, right? And so we've been talking about the reality that there are some issues that are above the line. So in this next one, there's some issues above the line. In fact, let's go to that next slide. There's issues above the line where we don't live. It's in a heavenly realm. There's a reality of a demonic world, and there's a reality of an angelic world, and there is a battle going on in the world and in the heavenlies that we know nothing about, and it's incredibly real. Now, we don't live there, so we can't really get our hooks into it so much, but we know it's happening because the scriptures tell us about it, and we got a sense that's probably really real. We get that. But there is a battle going on below the line where you and I live that's very, very real, right? And so in the scriptures, it talks about the reality of the struggle that goes on in the world and in the flesh and in the devil himself. In the world, an external solicitation to sin where the world's telling us, hey, you know what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. You know what? You're not getting it all. God's been holding out on you. Why don't you have this, you know, why don't you enter into all the fun that you can have in the flesh? Why don't you enter into all the fun that you can have by getting things, you know, just wanting all the stuff. Or just kind of making yourself God, you know, being the boastful pride of our own lives. And it happens, right? And it's very seductive. There's also a place where we wrestle with what's called the flesh. And this is this temptation that we have. There's really broken pieces inside of us that we want to satisfy life by demanding that I satisfy my flesh. That in our anger, in our selfishness, in our resentfulness, in our whatever it might be, that we have these broken pieces at us, and it's this internal solicitation to sin. And then last week we talked about, in this area over here called the devil, the supernatural solicitation to sin, that there is a real enemy, and he is going to try to take Christians down. And he will do it by either trying to overwhelm you or by outwitting you. And last week we talked about being outwitted by the reality that sometimes we hold on to our bitterness and our unforgiveness and our anger, and we hold on to it and we say, I have a right to do that because you wronged me and I'm going to hold on to this no matter what. And he outwits us by suggesting to us it's okay. But it's actually not okay because it destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys communities, it destroys so many things. And we hold on to our rights, right? And he outwits us. So, we've been spending time, though, and let me just read this. This is the passage we've been hanging out in all summer. And we're going to kind of now start driving it home, okay? So here, look at this in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, highlight verse 12 here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And now highlight this, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says, stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God. Be ready to battle, right? You've got to be ready to battle. You know, if for those of you who maybe guys especially, who grew up playing football, you know how football went. You know, in the summer, you work out. You try to get ready. You can never be quite ready because they push you harder than you'll push yourself, but you try to get ready. So you're out there in your, you know, t-shirt and gym shorts, and I mean, you're working out, right? And then eventually you get to practice and they put a helmet on you. But they don't let you have anything else because you have to have a couple of weeks worth of practice with just a helmet. And then you always have this incredible anticipation of the day when you put on the pad. I mean, you could say it's a really nervous thing. Some guys just can't wait. Like, man, I can't wait to put on the pads because I'm going to run you over. I am going to destroy you, and I'm going to look forward to it, you know? And other guys are a little less excited about putting on the pads, you know? But that's what you prepare for. When you're without a helmet, you're preparing for the time of pads. When you finally put on a helmet, you're preparing for the time of pads. You don't just play football by always just doing the preparation. Eventually, you play football when you put on the pads. And then the very first time, you go full gore, you know, full bore. It's a full contact, and it's an Oklahoma drill, which is one guy, one blocker, one tackler, and a running back, and limits on the side, and it's like, go at it. That is like when it really happens. And here's the deal. You guys, the Christian life is actually full pads. It's not the preparation piece, just, you know, not just that. That the battle is real with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's real. Life is a battle. It's going full pads. And here he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Look at 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, highlight it, to stand firm. You got to stand firm. So then, look at this, the rest of this passage, verse 14. It says, stand therefore. Highlight it. Okay, let's just, we won't circle this. We'll box it. Stand therefore. Stand. Wow. Now look at this. He's going to describe six pieces of the armor of God. And today we're going to deal with three of them. Okay, and next week we'll do with the next three. So the first one is this. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Lori talked about it. Okay, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And just so you, let me introduce you to my friend here. I don't have named him yet. Maybe you can name him. We've tried to outfit him here with the armor of God, so it's really visible for you to illustrate it. So the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So we're going to just focus on the first three today, okay? And I think they're really fun. You guys, it's going to be amazing. You say, if I'm going to fight the fight, if I'm going to go full pads, if I'm going to put on the equipment, if I'm going to fight the fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to put on it, all of it, every day. So recently, I just became kind of odd. It's a weird deal. There's all sorts of reasons why. But I just became a volunteer chaplain for the St. Louis City Police Department. And so I've been spending time over at the police department. I've been spending time doing ride-alongs. On Friday, I was in a ride-along, and the guy says, and the policeman says to me, you know what, if he comes out with a gun, why don't you just go that way? And I'm like, yeah, how fast can I get there, you know? I've been amazed. He is equipped just like this. It hasn't really changed much over the years. All the equipment we're going to talk about for a Roman soldier is what a policeman wears today. Every piece of it. So let's go back and just look at this first part about the belt, about the breastplate, and about the boots or the shoes. Now, look at this. Here's a picture of the outfit, you know, it's kind of like this guy right here. And the first piece we're going to talk about here, what we're going to do here, every piece, go to this next one. We're going to talk about the part of the armor has functions, and we're going to talk about why did Paul grab onto that. So Paul is hanging out in prison in Rome at this point, and he's writing letters, and he's writing the one to the Ephesians. And he's going to write this letter, but one of the things he sees every day are Roman soldiers. They're in his house. They're in his room 24/7. Now, they may not have been outfitted totally like this. This is kind of battle armor. They probably had on kind of a streamed down version of this. But he saw these guys even outside of his window every day. They're headed for battle or headed for a celebration or something. They were dressed just like this. And so why does Paul grab onto this? What about it helped him illustrate the Christian life is what we're going to talk about. So first of all, we're going to talk about the belt of truth. Lori already talked about it, so we won't have to do too much of it. But here's the deal. As a part of the armor, it had two functions. First of all, to attach weapons and supplies. So this is his belt here, and he would attach things. The sword over there on the other side would attach to that. He would also probably attach a dagger to this side for close hand-to-hand combat, where he could just take this dagger and use it. He probably even had some supplies on this thing, on this belt. Same thing for a policeman today, right? I mean, if you see a policeman, this belt they wear, I mean, it's like massive. It weighs more than their bodies weigh. You know, I mean, he's got his revolver. He's got a tase gun right here. He's got mace over here. He's got handcuffs, two sets on the back, just so you know, if you get one set, he can have another one for you. And then he's got ammunition on it. I mean, this thing is like a girdle. I mean, it's amazing. You walk around, and the guys are always pulling it up, you know, because it's about 500 pounds, you know? I mean, it's amazing. But you attach your weapons and your supplies. In Roman times, they even attached probably some things to eat around there. They don't have to do that today because we send them donuts and cookies. But they don't have to do it anymore. But they had, this belt was everything. And in fact of this, it also reveals the status and the affiliation. So these, either on the belt itself or on these things that hang down in front, there would be medals. And they would define what part of the army you're a part of and what's your status in the army. And so you look at a person's belt. So a Roman soldier would wear this belt always. Even when he wasn't in battle, he'd wear the belt. And only Roman soldiers could wear a belt. It was illegal in the Roman Empire for anybody else to wear a belt. And so it would define who they are in this special, incredible way. So let's ask the question, why does Paul see the belt as truth? First of all, I think it's for this. Truth is the foundation of trust and love. It is the foundation when you tell the truth. Lori alluded to the fact that we live in a culture where truth has become totally relative. Truth has been thrown out the window. But when there's no truth, there's no basis really on which to trust each other. And when you cannot trust one another, mutual and mature love cannot develop. If you want to love, you have to trust. And if you want to trust, you have to have truth. And there is a belt of truth that God wants us to have. Secondly, here's the deal. A friend of mine says it this way. Reality is our friend. Now, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes reality stinks. You know what I mean? Sometimes reality is hard. It kind of just hits. I mean, it's hard to deal with. But rather than living in reality, when we choose to live in non-reality, there is nothing productive, really, that happens. Actually, reality is our friend. Jim Craddock, who's the director of the ministry in Oklahoma City, said this one time, a lie believed to be true will affect your lives as truth, though it still be a lie. It's a powerful statement. If you want to believe a lie, which the enemy would like to, because it says he is the chief of liars, he is a deceiver, he'd like to do everything he can to get you off track and to believe what is not true. But if you believe what is not true, it'll affect your life as truth, though it's still a lie. You are worthless and ugly and fat. I'm not saying that of you. I'm just saying the lie. What do you hear? I'm not enough. I need to fake it. I need to go away. I need to be whatever, right? We're lied to all the time. And when we believe it and take it in, it affects our lives as if it's true, and it's not true whatsoever. You have great value. Who gives you value? The one who created you gives you value. A lie believed to be true will affect your lives as truth, though it'll still be a lie. When we buy into the lie, our lives head downhill. Reality, truth, is our friend. It brings us to growth. It changes us. Look at this, in fact. John 18, Jesus said this. He was talking to Pilate at the very end of his life, the last day of his life. He said this, for this purpose, Pilate, I was born, and for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth. The deepest, most profound truths that the world has ever known, that's what he came for. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, this existential, very 21st century, well, what is truth? Jesus didn't really actually give an answer to that. Because he said, really, in John 14, look at this. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I define all of it. Pilate, I define all of it, and you're going to put me on a cross today. You're going to kill me. And Pilate wanted nothing of it, so he washed his hands out of his incredible confusion. It seems to me that if we were to define truth, truth is this: that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and holiness of God. He defines truth. See, truth is the self-expression of God himself. That's what he's like. Last, truth is actually the path of freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." See, the truth actually sets us free. It doesn't trap us. Reality is our friend. It helps us live life well. Well, that's the belt of truth. Next, we have the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness, let's just answer those same questions. First of all, is the part of the armor. It had two functions again. One was for protection, right? So here's a breastplate. This is kind of a battle breastplate. This is designed to protect the most vital parts of your body. Your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, you know, this is going to protect you in a very profound way. And that's what it's for, was for protection. Today, you know, police usually under their shirt wear a ballistic vest. My son-in-law is a policeman. He bought for himself particular pieces of armor that go in his ballistic vest that will stop not just a handgun, but a rifle. They're not cheap, you know, but I mean, it's heavy. I mean, these guys are in shape just because they have to wear these ballistic vests. But it protects the most vital pieces. You know, we kind of boiled that down in the Civil War to what we called a breastplate, but it was actually a little thing about this big that went on a strap across their chest, and it sat right about here, not because it would really actually protect their heart, but because it was tradition for a soldier to wear a breastplate. And so you'll find these by the thousands still. They're still even, when they're plowing fields in Virginia, they're finding breastplates still of the thousands and thousands of soldiers who were killed in the Civil War. But there's a breastplate, and this actually protected them. But the second reason for this armor was as a proclamation. You would attach to this and engrave in it different battles that you'd been a part of. And it proclaimed, in a sense, "I've survived all these battles, so watch out. I'm tough. You know, I can handle this thing." And really what this had done for them, they would engrave or attach beautiful things to this, describing and proclaiming the protection that it had given them. So why does Paul use this breastplate for righteousness? Why does he do that? Well, first of all, this: it can't be put on alone. It is imputed to us. He can't put it on alone. This is a four-piece deal. You can attach the tops, the two pieces at the top, but you really have to get them on first, and someone else will attach them. And then this attaches to the shoulder pieces, and there's two pieces here. You can't put it on alone. Guess what? You and I can't put on the righteousness by ourselves either. We can't do it. We need him to do it. Look at this in Philippians. Paul writes this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." He imputes, he lays upon us Christ's righteousness. He puts it on us. That's what makes us righteous. Makes us right before God is what Christ did for us. And he puts it on us. He's the one who dresses us for battle. He's the one who does this. Is that incredible? And as a result of that, not only can't we put it on alone, but it is the evidence of a transformed life. This righteousness is the evidence of a transformed life. Look at this in 1 Peter. He says, "He himself," this is Jesus, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You see, when Christ puts his righteousness on us, it transforms the human heart to say, "God, I want to stand up for what you're all about. I want to live for what is good. I want to fall in love with what is good and right and holy and honorable. I want that because you have done this to me. It's amazing. Well, you guys, quickly, let's go to the boots of the gospel. Now, I don't have any up here because here's a picture of Roman boots. These are hard to find at Payless, just so you know. These are very difficult to find. But let's go and answer the questions. What part of the armor? It has two functions again. First of all, mobility. This made the Roman armor incredibly mobile. These shoes were very substantive, had very thick soles. They were well made. And honestly, it's probably what made the Roman army able to do what they did. They had a huge area to cover, right? I mean, it's amazing, almost the entire Mediterranean. And they had to travel a lot. They're the ones who developed roads. They're probably, because of the shoes they wore, they became a domineering force in the ancient world. Because of the shoes. Can you imagine? The cobblers of Rome saved the Roman Empire. It's amazing, the shoemakers. You ever had a bad pair of shoes? Man, yeah, if you're a gal, you have all bad shoes. those things, really, that is a torture machine. Anything, you know, not that I've worn them. I haven't, but I think, oh my gosh. I have a pair of topsiders. There's like nothing to them. I really like them, but they kill my feet. They kill my feet. I have this pair of boots that I could walk all day in. I love those things. But they're not very fashionable. You know, they're not very cool looking, but I sure like them. But there's mobility was one of the reasons for the shoes. The second reason was stability. It made them stable. You see, they had all these, probably 100 little knobs on the bottom, kind of spikes-like things. The Roman army would not slip in difficult times. When they took their stand, they were very stable. So why does Paul use these military boots of peace? Well, here, first of all, the gospel moves us toward the heart of people. It makes us mobile. It moves us towards the heart of people. Look at this passage. How then will they call him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who are made mobile to be able to go. That's why he gives us shoes. That's why he chose this. Secondly, the gospel is a trustworthy foundation for our lives. It makes us stable. Look at this in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. God can handle whatever happens to me today because there is an eternity of reality. He can handle it. So whatever you might go through, he might be able to make you stable. To live a life looking forward to something more, but making sense out of what is today. So let me wrap this up. In order to engage in this ever-present spiritual battles of our lives, let me just say these thoughts. Grab onto them if you can. First of all, the belt of truth. We need to make a courageous and moral commitment to living our lives according to truth in order to establish trust that unfolds to a mutual and mature love. It will be a courageous and moral decision to live our lives in truth, to be truth tellers, to be truth eaters, to be truth, to be committed to God's truth and committed to what he's all about. In our day and age, it will be a moral and courageous decision. Like never before, it will be hard to stand for truth, to be a truth teller in every way, shape, or form. To tell the truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. We need to let Christ lay, or impute is the fancy word in theology, to lay upon us his righteousness in order to transform our hearts and minds to love what is right and to do what is good. We need his righteousness put on us so for us to live it out. For us to be both protected and to proclaim to the world what Christ has brought us through. And last but not least, the boots of the gospel. We need to let the gospel mobilize us to be agents of love, hope, and peace in a world of instability and confusion. I don't know any other description that's better for our world today than unstable and confused. And it is the gospel. It is a gospel of peace that we can be mobilized and stable in to tell the world that there is hope and there is love and there is peace itself. And if we're going to fight the fight, we're going to have to put on the armor every day completely. Now next week we'll cover the next three pieces and then we'll be ready to suit up, because the day is here already where we need to go full pads. We have to be ready to be in the game. And without him, without his armor, we're too vulnerable. We will not make it. So look forward to next week.